Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. My name's Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. So thank you guys for coming and being a part of today's worship service. So let me just tell you right off the bat, today's topic is suffering, okay? So that's what we're talking about today. So you still got a chance to leave if you want to. No, but I'm glad you're here because we are going to talk about suffering a little bit. It reminds me of several years ago. We had moved here, and kids are growing up, and you know, back in the day when the kids were younger, I pretty much had to do all the yard work. You know, you're mowing and edging and doing all the trimming and everything. And there was this moment, and I'll never forget it, where we're in our backyard, and I looked around, and my daughter is mowing the yard, and my son is edging, and my wife was in her garden, and she was working in the garden, and I was trimming trees, and it was like, yes, this is awesome. We're all doing this together. And so I'm doing my thing. I'm trimming some trees, and the limbs were falling over this tall, it was really tall fence we had at our house, and it was like 10 foot tall, and so I had this 8-foot ladder, and I didn't put the ladder up against the tree. I just kind of opened it up, A-frame ladder right next to it, and I climbed over, and I was getting those limbs, I was stowing them over, and then I climbed up this tall fence, and I looked over, like, what's that home improvement dude? What's his name? Okay, yeah, that guy. So I was doing that, and I was just looking, and it was just awesome. Everybody was working the way that it should be, you know? It was amazing. So I just climb over. I'm going to join my family, and I took one step on that ladder, and that ladder went that way, and I went that way, and I just fell. Just like, you know, the slow motion, just falling. And I just land on my back, right on the ground. And I lost my breath. I thought I was dying. And I'm just struggling. And I'm just going, my family's going to show up and save the day. And I'm just waiting and waiting. And I look around and no one was looking at me. Like, everybody's back was to me. They were just doing their thing. I swear I laid there for like 2 minutes, just kind of like, you know, wanting people to feel sorry for me. I finally just dusted myself off and went over to my wife and tapped her on the shoulder, like, hey, I almost died over there. Thanks for noticing. And like, it was tough. I mean, we understand what suffering is, right? Suffering, sometimes it's physical pain that you go through. Some of us deal with some other types of suffering, like some emotional suffering or mental suffering, relational suffering. There's even some spiritual suffering. But there's a difference between suffering and what sometimes Christians go through. It's like this next level. We call it persecution. And the simplest definition I can give of persecution is suffering because you're a Christian. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that, because we need to understand what it's like based off of living in light of eternity, what it's going to be like at the end. Now, if you're with us all of like last month, we've been in 1 and 2 Thessalonians for a while. We took a 2-week break, and we were talking about galaxies and human cells, and it was really cool going through all of that, showing the glory of God for a couple weeks. Well, now we're jumping back in, and we're going to jump from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians, because Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth, they're going to do the same thing only a couple months later, writing back to this church to help them to understand what it's going to be like in the end, and especially in light of what they're going through, the suffering they were going through. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Thessalonians right now, and in fact, for the next several weeks. But here's what we have for today, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says this: Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you. Why? Because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. Man, that is amazing what's going on. He says, look, we can proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness and all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. Look, we can proudly go and tell all these other churches what amazing things are happening in this church. It was amazing what's going on in the Thessalonian church, but it wasn't because everything was great. It was in the middle of suffering and persecution. Their faith was flourishing, their love was growing, but it was happening while they were suffering. And look, we don't like that. In fact, most of us think that that's backwards. Just naturally, we think that's backwards. We have this idea that, look, if God loves me, then life should get easier, right? I mean, if God's for me, who can be against me, kind of thing. And so if God loves me, then life should be pretty amazing. But throughout Scripture, we see something different. Throughout Scripture, what we see is that God often does his deepest work in people's lives in the most difficult seasons. We can look at that in Scripture, but most of us can also look at that in our own lives and recognize that in those moments, God does a deep work in us. In fact, Jesus himself said, look, you are going to suffer. In John chapter 16, here's what he says. He says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But he doesn't say you may have trials and sorrows. He says you will have trials and sorrows. And so as a Christian, we go through difficult times, especially when it's suffering because of our faith. But the problem is a lot of times we look at suffering and persecution in some wrong ways. And I think there's three wrong ways that we look at it. One of them is that some people, they seek out persecution, and they wear it like a badge of honor. And so they're picking a fight with the world and then saying, look how I'm being persecuted, okay? That's not how we should approach persecution. But also some people go the opposite way and they run from persecution, and instead they chase after comfort. And so they compromise with their beliefs and their morals just as long as people leave me alone. But there's also a group that just assume that persecution means God is punishing you, that your bad that day outweighed your good, and so God is getting even, and like a parent, he is punishing you for the things that you've done. But look, Paul gives us the actual reason for persecution. He says in the next verse, back in our passage today, here's what he says in verse 5. He says this, and God, he will use this persecution to do a couple things. For one, to show his justice eventually, okay? To show his justice, and to get this, to make you worthy of his kingdom. To make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering, you're going through it. So for a believer, we got to recognize that persecution is never God's condemnation on you. Instead, it's his formation in you. What God does is he uses both real persecution and just like ordinary suffering that everybody goes through to develop his relationship with you. He wants to grow closer, you and him growing closer together, and you grow and become more like Jesus. In Romans 8:28, the Bible reminds us that God works through all things, right? All things for what? Our good, right? All things for our good. It doesn't say that all things are good. Only God is good. But God works in the middle of pain and suffering and hardships and things that don't seem fair. He works through all of those things for his purposes and for his plan. It's how Christians can be weird sometimes and endure cancer, right? It's how Christians can endure a miscarriage and not turn from God, but in joy, in the middle of tears, can still praise God. It's how Christians can endure an unjust firing because of your faith, or God forbid, being unfriended on social media, right? How we can endure that, or in real life, being unfriended by people because of your faith. It's how we can do that because we know that God is going to work all things out. He has a plan and he has a purpose. And look, one day, it's all going to make sense. It's going to all make sense. Don't take my word for it. Look what Paul goes on and says in the next couple verses. He says, in his justice, this is what's going to happen in the end. Okay? He is going to pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. And so there's a couple things going on here that God is going to do. One is he's going to make things right. Okay? He's going to make things right. But he's also going to give us rest. I know some of us are like, I can't wait for that day when I get some rest up in heaven, okay? So what God's going to do is every wrong is going to be corrected. Every burden that you have is going to be lifted off your shoulders. Every wound that you have is going to be healed. It's why Christians can endure suffering today, because we know what's going to happen in the end. And so in the first section of this passage right here, we get to see this great truth that I want to put up here on the screen for us to look at. That look, God, he grows you through what you go through, right? The things that you're going through have a purpose. And I don't know who needs to hear that today, but I believe somebody is going through it right now. And you just got to realize God is up to something. He's got a plan. You may not recognize it. We may not like it, but God is good. What you're going through may not be good, but God is. And he has a plan for those things. And look, as Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, you need to know that. Because what's going to happen at the end is way more serious than some temporary suffering that we go through. In fact, look what happens in the next couple verses. Here's what he says. Jesus, he is going to come with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Okay, when Jesus comes back someday, bringing what? Judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. So people that don't know, they don't have a relationship with God, but also with people who refuse to obey the good news about Jesus. He says he's going to come with judgment for them. But look what else he says. He says they will be punished with eternal destruction. It's getting kind of weird here. Okay, so he's going to be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, here's what's also going to happen. He will receive glory from his holy people, people who are believers in Jesus, and he was going to receive praise from all who believe. And this includes you, the church, for you believed what we told you about him. Look, so when Jesus comes, here's what's going to happen. He's going to bring two things. He's going to bring salvation, but he's also going to bring judgment. And here's the sobering truth. Every single one of us will stand before God someday. And you know what God sees in people? Here's what he sees. That no one is righteous, okay? Not a single one of you. Not you. Definitely not you, right? Not you. Okay, none of us. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so there will be a time of judgment. And God's judgment, it is perfect, guys. It is impartial. There are no favorites. And it is final. Like, no one gets a pass at all. There's no appeals process in the middle of this. And here's what the punishment is for people's sins. It's separation from a holy God. But that's bad news, okay? But here's the good news. I'll say, here's the great news. For those who are in Christ, who have a relationship with Jesus, God's wrath, his punishment, it's already been paid. It's already been poured out, not on us, but on Jesus. Every single ounce of punishment that you and I deserve was placed on him on the cross, which is great news. But for those who reject Christ, that day is going to be terrible. And some people look at that and be like, I don't like that, okay? I like a lot of this parts of the Bible, talk about how much God is for me and loves me and all those things. I don't like the parts that talk about judgment. I don't like the parts that talk about eternal suffering. Some people look at that and say, well, God is just, he's just a cruel God. And I was wrestling with that this week of what does this really mean about God? And then it came to me. You see, in this passage, what God is trying to teach us is that he is just, at the end, making sure that something happens for everybody. And here's what it is. In the end, everyone will get what they truly want. Whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, in the end, God is going to make sure you get what you want. Now, let me explain that. In 1969, there was this Rolling Stones song that says, you can't always get, okay, thank you, yeah. Look, that is false. You can get what you want, and what most people want right now is for me to stop singing, okay? I get that. I get, yeah, it's terrible, right? Ryland's not going to let me sing at all. Okay, Look, you can get what you want. That is God's promise. For Christians, we get what we want. You know what we want? Jesus, right? We want Jesus way more than just heaven and eternal life. We want Christ. It's why we sing the songs that we sing. We just sang a song called Behold Him. We didn't sing a song that said Behold Heaven, okay? We said Behold Him. In the end, man, I get to be with Christ. I mean, that's all I want. We sing songs like Who is Worthy? No one is worthy but Jesus. No one's worthy but you, Jesus. To receive our affection, to receive the apple of our eye, you are all we want. Look, if that's the desire of your heart, this is God's promise. In the end, whether he comes back in your lifetime or you die, you get what you want. You get him. You get Jesus forever. And that is great news, which helps us in the middle of our suffering and pain. But look, for those who reject God, they also get what they want. And that's sad. The Bible says, let me go back to this verse. It says, they are forever separated from the Lord. Hell is hell for those who are there because God isn't. That's what makes hell hell. That's what makes it such a tragedy. Like, it's not about the fire and the punishment and everything. It's the separation from God. It's the absence of the source of everything that's good in this world, everything that's beautiful and joyful and loving. Those things are gone. And look, when you spend a lifetime saying, I don't want God, he just honors that request, okay? That's awful. That's terrible. And that's sad. But look, here's the frightening part. As I'm processing this passage, I believe there are some people in the church who may be heading there and they don't even realize it. Maybe you've prayed a prayer years ago. Maybe you walked the aisle. Maybe you've been really religious. But if you were just to be honest with yourself, like, you don't really want Jesus. You just want the fire insurance. I want to live my life and I just want to be secure at the end. I want that fire insurance. You see, the question isn't, did you pray a prayer? The question actually is, do you want Jesus? Or do you simply just want what he gives? Like, many people, they want heaven because heaven's going to be awesome, man. There's going to be no pain. There's going to be streets of gold, which is going to be crazy. Your loved ones are going to be there. Your dogs and no cats are going to be there. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if that's true. Scratch that. I don't know. Maybe. Okay. But it's going to be awesome. We're going to have all these blessings. It's going to be amazing. But here's the actual question that I want some of you guys to think about. With all the blessings of everything that heaven's going to be, look, if Jesus was all there was in heaven, would you still want to go there? If it wasn't streets of gold, wasn't pain-free, your loved ones weren't there, but Jesus was there, would you still want to go? And look, your honest answer in your own heart that reveals a whole lot. So I feel like today I have a job to do. First job is to ask this question, are you truly saved? Or do you just want the fire insurance? Verse 9 says, you will be forever separated from the Lord. That is the saddest sentence in all of the Bible, by the way. Look, hell is awful, guys. It's awful. Instead of God's presence, what we get is complete fear, debilitating pain forever, overwhelming despair, this utter darkness, which means that the lights are turned off, hope is gone, love is absent, relief never comes. And Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me explain a little bit what's going on there. He says this, that there's going to be gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? It means that there are going to be people that are just gritting it, and they're still rejecting God, and in their utter fury, they're saying, God, how dare you do this to me? For all of eternity, they'll be gnashing their teeth. Their anger will be endless. And for those people, like, yeah, I want to share my faith with them, but if they don't choose Jesus, that's on them, right? But what saddens me is that there are also going to be people that are weeping. That's different. People that die and they wake up there. And they're just devastated and undone, and they're weeping, and there's no fluid for their tears. And Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 7. He said, there's going to be people at that moment who are going to say, God, didn't I go to church? Didn't I give? Didn't I get that Christian tattoo on my arm and do all the things that I was supposed to do? And Jesus is going to say, look, you can't come with me because I don't know you. It's breaking my heart, but I don't have a relationship with you. I wasn't what you wanted. You just wanted what I could give you. So I have another job today to not only ask that question, but actually to tell you how you can be saved. Not to how to be a good enough person or a religious enough person or making yourself clean so you can approach God and God's going to be like, man, okay, you just squeaked in. Way to go. You did it. No. How to be saved is the most important question you can answer in your life. And the truth is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about trusting in him, not about what you can do. Every single one of us, we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the great news from the gospel, that's what the gospel is, the good news that can change your life, that Jesus, he stepped into the middle of history, he lived a perfect life and died in your place on the cross. All the wrath of God is put on him, and then he rises from the grave, and right now he is sitting in glory, and he's offering forgiveness and repentance and eternal life to every single person who believes in him. And so the simple question for today is this: what do you want? What do you want? Do you want him or do you want something else? Look, if you want Christ today, he offers himself freely. It's for free, guys. It'll change your life. Not now, not just now, but for all of eternity. In fact, that's the opportunity today for maybe someone in this room, maybe someone listening online, an opportunity to say, you know what? I know a whole lot about Jesus, but I don't know him. I want him. I want to turn from my sin and my way of trying to be good enough, and I want to put my faith in him and him alone. The Bible is very clear. It says when you do that, truly, you will be saved. That's security. That's joy. That's peace that allows you to go through pain and suffering in this life, knowing that your eternity is secure. But look, if you've already done that, there's also a word for us this morning. Paul has a prayer at the very end of this passage for every single person who says, okay, that hell is scary, but I don't have to worry about it because I get Jesus. I've trusted in Christ. And he gives us some marching orders or a calling for us. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to get this, live a life worthy of his calling. And may he give you the power, like you can't do this on your own. You need the Holy Spirit working in your life. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. What does your faith prompt you to do? For one, living a life worthy of his calling does not mean that everything is going to be easy. Nor should it be the pursuit of our life to get comfort. It shouldn't be the pursuit of our life to avoid suffering and persecution, which again is suffering because of our faith. But instead, to live a life worthy of his calling means to be his hands and feet. To tell your coworker about what's coming. To tell your coworker, your family member, your friend. This is who Jesus is and who he can be for you. It is our calling. It is our job. Not to try to live a perfect, easy life, because Jesus promises it's going to be difficult at times. But he also says you have a purpose. And your purpose is clear. To live a life worthy of that. To live a life worthy of his sacrifice. He gave everything for you. We give him everything. By trusting in him in the middle of our pain and suffering, but also telling other people who he is so that they don't have to deal with what's to come. Let's pray. God, I pray that simple prayer for all of us who are believers in Jesus, God, that you would give us the courage to live out our calling. Maybe we've heard the good news and we've trusted in Jesus, and that is amazing. It sets us up for eternity. Our eternity is secure. We want you, Jesus, and you alone. We can firmly declare that if you're the only thing that's in heaven, we'll take it. It's all we want. To behold you, to be in your presence. You gave us your very life, so we in turn want to give our lives to you. We're so thankful for everyone who's hearing this that has trusted in you. We thank you for our friends who have done that, for our family members who have done that, for our own selves, that you called us out of darkness and into light. But what are we supposed to do with that? Do we just sit on that? Are we called to do something? I know, based on your word, based off of pretty much the entire book of James, we are called to an active faith, to live out our faith, to show joy in the middle of pain and suffering, to tell people that there is a loving God and a risen Savior who's done everything in my life. God, we want people to see a difference in us and be able to tell them about Jesus and share the gospel. So God, help us to live out our calling and not just pursue comfort in our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone hearing this who's terrified right now and trying to hide from it, trying to ignore it, trying to find some distraction to think it away. I pray, Holy Spirit, you convict them right now in their heart that they cannot run from this. That they would be honest. They've been running from you. If they would be honest, they may have prayed a prayer a long time ago but really didn't believe it. They just wanted to get out of hell. But they truly don't want you. I pray that today they may turn that from that sin and put their faith in you and trust in you for the first time. Repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. They would pray that, asking in the best way they know how, to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, truly, right now. And we believe your words that they will truly be saved in this moment. God, it's not based on what I've said today. It's all based off of your word. So thank you for teaching us today. Help us to move and make a change in our lives, the calling of our lives, because of what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.